Just heard from the Gospel of Mark that familiar passage of Jesus' two great commands. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe this passage has become too familiar. Maybe we've heard it too often that we haven't really listened to it and to the words that it says. It seems that it's lost its sense of this a new command. It reminds me of when I was in a seminary in Toronto. I had Father Carl Starkloff, a Jesuit, probably the best professor I ever had. He asked profound questions. Here's the question for his opening paper. What does the good news of Jesus Christ mean to you? Oh, and don't quote scripture, I've already read that book. And I guess we could say you don't need to quote Dr. Bergsma or Dr. Hahn. What does it mean personally to you? I don't know about you, but I was stressing out after that. I was trying to figure out, oh my goodness, how do you answer this? I could quote various scripture scholars, but he wanted to know, what does Jesus Christ mean to me? And I remember the day of enlightenment when I finally figured it out. I was reading today's text on which is the greatest of the commandments, and all of a sudden, bingo, that's it. Why had I not heard this before? For me, it was a minor epiphany. And then within a few days, I'd opened a book by Dominican theologian Garrigou Lagrange from 1936, and inside the front cover it said, "The summation of all Jesus' teachings is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself." It wasn't really new at all. Except for me, it was a new revelation to me personally. Has scripture ever spoke to you personally where it became your own epiphany? That sense of revelation to you of this was spoken to me today. See, for today's text comes from the Gospel of Mark, which differs from the parallel verse we find in the Gospel of Matthew. Mark is presenting this as a sincere, even collegial questioning, where one of the scribes is asking Jesus the question of one that was frequently asked by rabbis, which is the first of all the commandments? It's a similar question that's often asked even today. What is essentially required to please God? Or students have often asked their professors, what do I need to know for the final exam? Everything. For Matthew, though, changes the form and the character from a scholastic dialogue to antagonistic controversy. They're trying to test Jesus, to trip him up, having that gotcha moment. For Jesus is quoting from the Deuteronomy, the great Shema of Israel. Shema, O Israel. Our Lord, our God, is Lord alone. Every faithful Jew prays this twice a day, morning and evening. But then Jesus adds the verse from Leviticus, and you shall love the Lord as your neighbor. Emphasis Jesus is placing is not on the external rituals. For there were 613 rabbinical precepts that regulated Jewish life. But they lacked having a heart. There were 248 positive precepts. These are things you have to do. And there were 365 precepts. These are the things you have to avoid. In its original context, it has to do with a fellow Jew to a Jew. These would not have included Gentiles in these precepts, for it was permissible for a Jew to hate a Gentile, a non-Jew. For Jesus' summation, then, was nothing new, No rabbi at the time would have called this anything but just excellent answer. But there was something new and different in the way that Jesus connected them. For Jesus tied these two commandments together so that they effectively become one commandment. And he extended this love to include Gentiles and non-Jews as well. Jesus was saying that to love God and to love our neighbor are inseparable. There was no precedent for this interpretation of all the laws within the rabbinical teachings up to that time. Jesus' answer to the scribe goes beyond a limited legal outlook, and he sees the love of God and the love of neighbor as overarching precept, which embraces all the other laws and against which all laws have to be measured. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great Protestant theologian, once said that many Christians, though, are looking for cheap grace. See, cheap grace is in the sense that love of God is accepted as an idea rather than as an experience. An experience that forgiveness of God then is accepted without true repentance. For cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without living Christ. Cheap grace is the enemy of the church. God's grace must be accepted through obedience and through discipleship. For when Christians use the word love with reference to God, to the deepest of human relationships, and of the stance where we are called to exercise toward that world, we derive a sense of meaning from the understanding of God's nature made known in Christ. We come to know that love is unmotivated, unmanipulated, and unconditional, and it is unlimited. Such love is not a matter of feelings, which cannot be commanded in any sense, but is of a commitment and of an action. It is the farthest pole from sentimentality and is related to the Old Testament word for covenant love or steadfast love, chesed. By fusing the two commandments, Jesus showed the way to fulfill the first, for it is in loving our neighbor whom we have seen that we express our participation in the love of God whom we have not seen. And the order is significant. The first is opening of one's life to God, and then by opening up of one's life to others. St. John Paul spoke on this imitating the word of God and of setting forth an example of faith to others. He said, evangelization is appreciated and rendered credible by the holiness of Christians and the ecclesial community who make an effort to live like true sons and daughters of God by putting into practice these double commandments to love. For sometimes it is much easier to love the God we do not see and to ignore the brother and sister sitting right next to us. We cannot come to Mass with sincerity while determined not to speak to another person. That makes a mockery of our faith. To be truly religious is to love God and to love men and women whom God has made in his own image and likeness, not with an ambiguous sentimentality, but with total commitment, which issues forth in devotion to God and in practical service to our neighbors. And then finally, though, I noticed that in the first reading, after Moses spoke, the next few lines, which I thought were critically important, were left out of today's text. They go, keep these words that I command you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. That verse, recite them to your children and talk about them. Just as I was preparing this and I was about at this point, it reminded me of a song from Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young, Teach Your Children. My nephew Andy was playing it on Facebook and it just struck me. So I told him, you're going to be in my homily this weekend, and he was quite thrilled. For the verse goes, can you hear and do you care? And can't you see? We must be free to teach your children what you believe in. Make a world we all can live in. For my humble opinion, well, maybe not too humble, in my opinion, it seems that so much of our problems within today's society, with so much of the anger, the rage, the mistrust, the social discords, our political divide, has a strong cause and effect because we in general no longer heed to keep these words that I am commanding you today. We no longer recite them to our children. We do not talk about them. For we must be free. Teach your children what you believe in. Make a world we all can live in. For hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.